The scripture reading this evening is the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And we're going to look specifically at verses 4 through 8. Revelation chapter 1. Listen to the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those which are and those which are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God. The flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this beautiful declaration of grace and peace to the church of Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may anoint us by your presence and power. Forgive our sins and lead us into the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation is a very fascinating book. It is the last book of the Bible. not because it follows all the others. That's one reason, but that's not really the reason. The reason that the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible is because it's the climax of God's entire revelation. It's the climax that began in Genesis and progresses through the entire history of Revelation and climaxes in the book of Revelation, which is that God is victorious, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And everything in the Word of God points to that. It leads up to that glorious climax. And this book of Revelation is the climactic book. And so it is so beautiful that the Lord says, blessed are those who read this word of his prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is short. And that was in the first century AD, where the Lord says the time is short. And if it was short then, it certainly is short now. And so it comes to us as a clear encouragement, a warning, and it gives us great power as we think about the fact that Jesus Christ is the winner. He is victorious. As we sang, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. The Lord is victorious. And that is the message that the Lord is giving through in the book of Revelation, in fact, the whole Bible, that we are in this world and that we are in a world in which there is tribulation and there's difficulties and trials. And these churches to which the book of Revelation was addressed, many of them were having intense difficulties. Some of them were very much commended, but some of them were failing, like Laodicea, where they had a form of godliness, but there was not, the Lord said, because you're neither hot nor cold, I feel like I should spew you out of my mouth. I mean, these are terrible words of warning, but it's to the church of Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, who's writing this, gives us this book which we have before us. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So it comes from the Father, God the Father, who gave it to Jesus Christ, who gave it to his servants, that they may know the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending it by an angel to his servant John. Now, where was John? John was in prison on the island of Patmos. He had been exiled there because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he loved the Lord, because he was a preacher proclaiming the truth of God, and because he had written the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he was a leader in the church. And because he was a leader in the church, he was persecuted, and he was banished to the island of Patmos. But even though he was not free, physically speaking, he couldn't leave. He was in prison there, yet he said in this very passage that I read that Christ had loosed him from his sins. He had freed him. So he was a free prisoner. He was a man who was in prison on an island, but he was free because his sins were forgiven. He was free because he was a friend of God. He was free because he had peace with God. And so he receives this message that he sends to the seven churches that are in Asia. And that word comes to us too. We have just celebrated our 125th anniversary as a church. And that is a wonderful thing, that God has been faithful and that he has preserved us these many years. And these words of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation are addressed to us too. Why seven? John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now those seven churches were actual, historic churches. They existed. They had men and women and boys and girls in their church. And they came together on the Lord's Day and they worshiped the Lord. Some of them had difficulties and trials, but many of them were commended for their faith. And so these seven churches, and you can find them on the map, they're in today's Turkey. But why seven? Isn't this addressed to more than seven churches? Isn't this addressed to the church universal? Yes, indeed. Why seven? What's significant about the number seven? You do see that many different times in the book of Revelation. There were seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. There's seven golden candlesticks, seven angels to the seven churches. Why seven? What is the significance of the number seven? Well, how do you get seven? Seven is the result of adding 3 plus 4. 3 plus 4 equals 7. 3 is the number of the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 3 is the picture, the number of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And 4 is the number of the earth, of creation. We have the 4 directions, north, south, east, and west. The 4 corners of the earth is a phrase used in the Bible. And so God working on the earth, 3 working on the 4, produces 7, and that's the church. The church is the result of God working with people upon the earth. Now you multiply 3 times 4, and you know what we get. You get 12. And 12 is a very significant number as well. 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New. The 12 equals the church universal. And you double 12, you get 24. And around the throne of God are the 24 elders, which represent the church of both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament church with 12 tribes, the New Testament church with 12 apostles, and you put them together and you've got 24. And around the throne of God, John sees 24 elders that represent the church of all the ages, represents our church. It represents every church that proclaims Jesus Christ, that holds to the gospel. That's included in the number 24. Both the old and the new together are praising the Lord. Now that's a beautiful thought. There's one God, there's one Christ, there's one Holy Spirit who unites all believers together in the invisible church of Christ. The 24 elders representing all of them. Now, when the Apostle John writes this letter, he says, to the seven churches that are in Asia. That seven churches, like I said, were actual, historic, literal churches. but they represent all churches of Jesus Christ, all that are committed to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're all included in that, and they're all addressed. Our church is addressed. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful comfort communicated from Jesus Christ himself to his church. He loves his church. As a matter of fact, there is no one who loves his church more than Jesus did. John 13:1 says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus gave himself up for the church. And the Father loves the church. He loves us so much that he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How much more could he have done for us than what he did for us? And that's for the church of Jesus Christ. Those that are persecuted, those that are going through terrible trials and troubles, it doesn't matter if the church is large or small. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if they're educated or uneducated. Doesn't matter at all. Those who follow Jesus Christ and those who hold to his testimony and to the word that came from his mouth, they are included in this greeting of the Lord. And that greeting is this: grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Let's look at that. This is not a wish. It's not like the Lord saying, I hope you have grace and peace. He doesn't say, I'm working on it, that you have grace and peace. No, no, no. It's a declaration of fact. It's an indisputable, solid, rock solid fact. Grace and peace to you. It's a declaration from God himself. Those two words are great and precious words that you find throughout the whole Bible. Grace and peace. The source of all blessing is grace. What is grace? It is unmerited favor. God gives us grace, not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, because we deserve the opposite. As I said to someone not long ago, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing better than I deserve. That's true for every single one of us. We're doing better than we deserve. Grace is his favor to us who deserve the opposite. We deserve his wrath, and yet he gives us his grace, his favor, his love, his compassion, his tender mercies. They're new every morning. That's the kind of God he is. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Who does not deal with us according to our sins or rewards us according to our iniquities. He doesn't do that. Do you know why? Do you know why he doesn't deal with you and me according to our sins? Because he's already dealt with his son according to our sin. He laid our sins on him, so they're no longer on us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. That's grace. Undeserved favor. That's the source of every blessing. As we sing in our doxology offering, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and those blessings flow by grace. It's not because we're better. No way. We deserve the opposite, but he gives us his grace. And what is the consequence of grace? It's peace. Peace. Peace means now there's reconciliation between an offended God and an offending sinner. There's peace with God so that we can call Him our Father. That we don't have to shrink in fear from Him. He says, come unto me. We may come to the throne of grace. Notice it's a throne that rules the whole universe and rules your life and my life and every aspect of it. It's a throne, but it's a throne of grace. We can never, never speak enough about grace. No wonder John Newton, the man who was the slave trader in England, when he came to conversion, the song he wrote was Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's grace. And that produces and results in peace. Peace with God. Peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. We can face whatever we have to face with peace. A peace with God that passeth all understanding. We don't have to be anxious or worried. In fact, he says, Paul says in Philippians 4, he's in the midst of the prison himself, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can't have it better. And so grace is the source, and the result is peace. Peace with God, but also peace with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus brought us out of darkness into His light, we have to love one another. And that there be peace among the brothers and sisters and children and parents. The peace of God unites our hearts together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, so that peace is with God and with one another. And there's peace with what happens. Romans 8:28 gives us a clue concerning the peace with what happens in our life. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. That's peace with whatever happens in our life. Peace with God. Ephesians 1:11, all things work out according to the counsel of His will. That's a tremendous comfort. That's a tremendous source of a victory. A friend of mine lost a young son. He and his wife lost that little boy through drowning. The father said it's his fault. But do you know, he came to find peace with God and peace with the circumstances of his life through the gospel. That the Lord wanted his little boy. And that is how the Lord took him. But it was the Lord that did it. And that grace of God brought peace with the circumstance of which through which he went. So God is the source of grace and the resultant peace. And now it's from the three beautiful descriptions of God. From Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. That's first. This is the New Testament, equivalent or meaning of the word Jehovah. Remember, Moses was in Midian, was called by the Lord to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And then from the burning bush came this word, "I am that I am is sending you." Now this is what he that is, and who was, and who is to come means. The eternal I am. This grace and peace comes from the eternal I am, the eternal God, who is Jehovah God, who is the Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Those three phrases, who is, who was, and who is to come, means that he is the I am that I am. He never changes. He is always the same. What a wonderful truth that is. He gives us that here too when he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." That first. He is the one who is the source of grace and the resultant peace. And then the seven spirits who are before his throne. And now again we have that number seven. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is more than one. The Holy Spirit is one, just as the Son and the Father. The Trinity, three persons in one Godhead. One essence, three persons. It's a mystery, but it is a mystery revealed by God, and now we know that it is so, and we believe it by faith. But now why does he say seven spirits? Again, you've got that number four and three. God working with creation. How does he work with creation? It's by his Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon the church. That seven spirits means the totality of the work of the Holy Spirit. And from the Spirit comes this same grace and resultant peace. And then we have the third, who is Jesus Christ. And now notice how Jesus Christ is described here. He is described according to his threefold office. The threefold office is Christ is our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. Now those words, prophet, priest, and king, are not used in this beautiful declaration of grace and peace, but other words which really mean the same thing. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, that is the chief prophet. He is the faithful witness. In fact, Jesus said in his earthly life, he said, "Everything that the Father has told me, I have told you." He is a faithful witness. You know, a witness in courts is asked, "You tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And this is what Jesus did. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said to Pilate, "I came to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate, in a sneering way, says, "And what is truth? What is truth?" And do you know that that's still a question today? There are still many who say that, who ask that same question, "What in the world is truth? Who in the world knows truth?" Nobody knows what's true. We're all searching for truth. Oh no. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He brought the truth of God to us. And Jesus said to his apostles, "Those who hear you, hear me. I'm standing behind you." And behind every faithful pulpit bringing the word of God, Jesus says, "I'm standing behind you." That's why it's absolutely incumbent upon every preacher of the word to be faithful to this word of God. 16 ounces to the pound, the whole thing, bringing the word in truth and in completeness. Jesus is the faithful witness. And that's the office of prophet. And then his office as priest. He's the firstborn of the dead. Now that's a beautiful expression. He's the firstborn of the dead. That speaks of his resurrection. And why did Jesus arise from the dead? Paul gives us a clear explanation. He was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. His resurrection was an act of the Father because the Father received his offering, his sacrifice, as a total and complete offering for our sin. So Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Now, what is significant about the firstborn of any family? The firstborn is the first child to break open the womb. The womb of the mother has been closed. And then her first child is born and the womb is opened. And a child comes forth. That means that it is open for subsequent children to come through that same channel. Now Jesus is called the firstborn of the dead. He is the first one, the very first one, who broke through the womb of the tomb. You say Lazarus was raised. Yes, he was. But Lazarus had to die again. He had to die again. And so did the daughter of Jairus and the widow of Nain's son. They were raised from the dead, but they had to die again. They didn't break open the tomb. Jesus did. He is the firstborn of the dead. He broke open that tomb, the tomb of death. He opened it for the rest of us, so we don't have to be afraid of death. Death will not have the last word for your and my life in Christ Jesus, because he is the firstborn of the dead. He broke open the tomb. Remember how we sang it, up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Tomorrow I'm going to be officiating at the cemetery for this brother who passed away. And we lay him in a tomb. But that's a temporary resting place. Do you know that morticians always bury their dead with their feet toward the east, so that when they rise, their faces will see the Lord who is coming from the east? That's why they do that. The tomb is a womb. And Christ broke through the womb of the tomb so that none of us have to be afraid of that. And we can say, he has risen from the dead. I serve a risen Savior. I know he's in the world today. What a victory we have. And so this grace and peace, it comes to us from Christ, who is the faithful witness. He says it the way it is, and he tells us the truth. And he is also the firstborn of the dead, so that we never have to fear death. And that's why he said to Martha and Mary at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die eternally. And Psalm 116 says, he has delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from falling. And that's why the Lord says in that same psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He is the firstborn of the dead. That's his office as priest. And then his office as king. He's the ruler of all the kings of the earth. He's the ruler. He's the prince of all rulers of the earth. Psalm 33 says, he brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. Look at what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was the supreme ruler of the world. He turned away from the Lord, and he was reduced to an animal. He was reduced to an insanity until he came to his senses and he acknowledged the Lord God of heaven. And then you have Belshazzar, who defied the Lord. And Darius, who did too. And he wanted everyone to worship him and pray to him. And Daniel did not. And Daniel was released from the lion's den by this king, who is Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. Jesus is the ruler of the United Nations. He's the ruler of the USA. He's the ruler of every nation. And that's why in Psalm 33 again it says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. The Lord is the king. He is the one who truly is in charge. And so that grace and peace comes from him who is and was and is to come. From the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And now what does the church say in response? Oh, it's beautiful. To him who loves us, that's in the present tense. He loves us. He continually loves us, no matter how far we have fallen. He still loves us. 1 Corinthians 13 describes love. And it describes how we have to love. But the real meaning of 1 Corinthians 13 is God's love. It's God's love. He is love. He's the source of love. And one of the things that that says is love keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know what God does about our sin? When we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He puts our sins behind his back. He buries them in the depths of the sea, and he declares us not guilty. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He loosed us from our sins. And here's John in prison on the island of Patmos. He's in prison, but he says, oh no, I'm not. In reality, I'm loosed from my sins. I am free in Christ Jesus. And I can rejoice in the midst of all the affliction that I have. Because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. He loosed me from my sin, and he loosed you from your sin. He has freed us by his blood, which he shed for us. He paid the price. He set us free. Do you believe that tonight? Do you know that? Do you know that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ? That he is the one who's taken your place. He is your substitute. He was nailed on the cross for you. and for me. So we can say he has loosed us from our sins, he's freed us by his precious blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom and to be a priest unto his God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's got work for us to do. He's got work for us to do. We cannot keep this to ourselves. Jesus' last great commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody's got to hear this. If you knew someone was dying in a fire, we have an elderly gentleman in our church who was a fireman just about his entire adult life. And I was visiting him the other day. He's in a nursing home. And I said, Peter, have you ever been at a fire where there was someone, maybe a child, maybe a person, older person, in that blaze? He said, oh yes. I said, what did you do? He said, I went after him. I went after him. And I tried to get him out of that fire. Look, if that's what we do with earthly fire, which is terrible, how much the more eternal fire? That we do what we can to say to people in kindness, in gentleness, in humility, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to be separated from God. Come to the Savior. I know whom I have believed. I know that he is the firstborn of the dead. I know he broke the seal. He broke the power of the tomb. And he opened the door for you and me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious truth that is. He's given it to us to give to others, that God may receive all the glory for the grace and the peace. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the victory we have in Jesus Christ, that we are not our own, but we belong unto him. Thank you, O Lord, that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. O Lord, bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.